Here's Anna.
Thank you, Jeff. I'm happy to hear you're doing good and still standing. Hello, New Life. My name is Anna. I've been coming here my whole life. My parents, Jim and Becky Auld, back there, and my three siblings love this church, consider it family. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit today about why I'm up here and where the Lord has been leading me. So before I get into that, I'll go back 3 years. At this point, I'm like a sophomore, a freshman in college. This is in Gainesville, Florida at Greenhouse Church. And a missionary would come and speak to Greenhouse through their ministry. And he would talk about rescuing children who had been in brothels and involved in really traumatizing human trafficking situations. And we'll call him Missionary Sam. I don't know if that's his real name, but he would talk about, you know, how heavy this was, how seeing these children come back to life through walking with Jesus was a huge struggle for him. Because he would see these women and these young children, and he would have to tell them, God is good. If you were the other person in this conversation, would you believe God is good? So his mission in South Asia is to lead these children to Jesus and help them understand that there is a man that died for them. So this was the first year I went to a Greenhouse and heard his sermon. And I went to my car and bawled my eyes out because I, as a college student, I felt so helpless and honestly like a deep feeling of guilt that I've just been blessed with so much opportunity. And with that, I feel like I have so much to give back. And so I'm approaching the end of my master's degree at UF and free from the weight of college athletics. So it feels like there's no right step for me to take next, if that makes sense. There's always been, you know, you graduate high school, you go to college, take these classes, swim these events, and pass these exams. But now I'm being pulled in this completely unknown direction, but in the best way possible. So that's when I began talking to Pastor Stan and Pastor John Sapia and Miss Lisa and a lot of other people who have been a part of my life for so long. And I began researching the CMA growing up and hearing Christian missionaries all my life. And I found Envision, which is an organization within the CMA and one branch of the CMA. And they work with several organizations in local communities. I think it's like 22 across the globe. But what's so cool about it is that it equips young leaders like me and so many other people across the world who have an interest in serving overseas and feel this call to serve. So in Indonesia, I will be going there for 3 months in August. I'm so excited. And a lot of opportunity arises with Envision because of the several partnerships they have. All have opportunities to work with orphanages, a home for unwed mothers, a local prison ministry, organic farms, English clubs, sports ministries, and so many others. So as an intern, I'm not limited to just one. And I'm filled with gratitude and peace knowing that this is the Lord's will for me. Making the name of Jesus known to every tongue, nation, and tribe is the goal. And in Indonesia, strong relationships are what bridges those gaps. We serve a God of abundant resources, and there's nothing that comes in between a father and his child. So moving forward, my prayer is that this would be an answer to serving for the Lord, whether that be short-term or long-term, and in a specific ministry, and that whoever it would be, if it's just one person in 3 months that I meet, that a seed would be planted in their life, and that would point them towards Jesus. Above all, I ask for prayer and calling on the Lord for a life-changing experience, not just for me, but for the people in Indonesia and everyone I come into contact with. So if you feel led to, I do invite you to thoughtfully consider the financial responsibility that I've accepted in this internship. Only if you feel led to, like I said, above all, prayer is what makes a huge difference in this. Thank you.
I think we need to send this girl to Indonesia, don't you think? What do you think? Amen, amen. Let's pray for her. Father in heaven, we just want to come before you and thank you so very much for Anna, Father. And we uphold her before you, Father, and pray that you would continue to work in her life. Continue to shine brightly within her, Father, that she can see very clearly that what you're doing in her life, Father. And I would pray for all the financial responsibilities that need to be met, that they are met. I pray, Father, for all the organizational things that need to be taken place, that they take place, Father. And I would pray that even as a church family, Father, we would just continue to uphold Anna, Father, that you continue to minister in her life. And Father, we trust you and we believe in you. We would sing it. We trust in God, our Savior. And so, Father, we want to walk in faith and belief that you have us and that you have Anna leading and guiding her. And Father, we pray in the name of your Son. Amen. God bless you, dear. God bless you, God. Oh, somebody else wants to say something.
Because we kind of glossed over that giving portion, that financial portion to help Anna out, I just wanted to just clarify a little bit. You can give to Anna's financial need for over the next 3 months through the offerings here. There's a line on our envelope that says other, so you can just write Anna. Or if you're familiar with the Christian Missionary Alliance website, I believe she has a personal link. Is that correct? That you're going to have a personal link on the Christian Missionary Alliance website. You would go to the give button to a worker you love. Click on Anna Ald. She's there. So it's not like the money's just coming in here. She's got an actual link on the Christian Missionary Alliance website. So it's simple. If you want to give it through your offerings here, you can give a one-time gift. Every little bit's going to help her with her need to be met. But again, we glossed over that. I just want to make it clear that we are here to support Anna, and we can help you do that through your offerings here. If you have any questions, you can speak to me or Miss Anna.
Miss Diane.
Miss Diane, what? Oh, Diane, sorry. I didn't know what was coming next.
I'm Diane.
Hi, Diane. Nice to meet you, Diane.
Nice to meet you.
A reading from the book of Acts 4:23 through 37. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief of priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against the holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable their servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. the believers share their possessions. All the believers, one in heart and mind, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerful at work in all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned the land and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had the need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. May the Lord bless the reading of this word.
So let's talk about what they had going on. They were just released from prison. They just got out of jail. What were they in jail for? They stole a car. No. A loaf of bread. No, wasn't any of that. They were in jail because they were preaching Jesus. They were in jail because they were teaching Jesus. They were in jail because they were healing people in Jesus' name. They had healed a beggar that had been lame from birth. He asked them for money, and Peter basically just says, you know, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he got up and walked. And then what happened? The crowds were astonished. They started gathering around, asking, what happened? And so Peter says this, Israelites, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? By faith in the name of Jesus, this man you see and was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that came through him that has healed him. That's what they're telling the crowds. And the temple priests and captains of the temple guard, they were hearing, they were wondering what the disturbance was, and they were not happy. So while they were still speaking to the Israelites, the temple guards grabbed them and seized them and put them in jail. And then they held court. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit of the God, says this, if we are being held to account for helping this man, know that it was in the name of Jesus that this man is healed, the very one you crucified, but God raised from the dead. Well, the temple court met, said, okay, we're going to let you go, but don't talk about Jesus. And their reply was pretty simple. Should we listen to you or listen to God? We cannot help but speak about Jesus. We cannot stop talking about his resurrection. We will follow God and we will speak Jesus. That doesn't sound like the Peter that a few months ago was denying him in public. I don't know who this Jesus is. I don't know who this Jesus is. I don't know who this Jesus is. Not once, not twice, but three times. And now he's standing in the temple court. In jail. Before the magistrates. Saying, in Jesus, whom you crucified. Something changed. It doesn't sound like that guy anymore. Something happened to him. Everything changed for him. When he encountered Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Are you changed at all? Anything about you changed since you come to know Jesus? The words you speak, the money you spend, the time you waste, what you say in public? Anything about you different, even though you claim Jesus? Peter and John were bold in their faith. They were not hiding anymore. They were in fear no more. And on their release, this is where it starts, and on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests had done. Where did they go when they got released? Back to their own people. They went back to the fellowship to tell a story. Back to the fellowship to tell of God's greatness. There are people, you know, that are looking for a great church. There are people, you know, that are looking for a great fellowship to belong to. A good fellowship they can connect with. A good fellowship where they can share. A good fellowship where they can testify about God's goodness. What makes a great fellowship? What makes a great church? A good-looking pastor? Wears the right shoes? You know, it's got to be soft chairs. Soft chairs. Air conditioning. Hey, that's what makes a great church. It's got air conditioning, baby, right? Children's programs? Certainly watermelon and hard-boiled eggs. That's a great church right there. Did you know God's looking for a good church to belong to? God's looking for a good church, great church, that he can work in and work through. The eyes of the Lord roam throughout our land looking for an awesome church to connect to. But the church he seeks is not one that necessarily has the best coffee, state-of-the-art technology, contemporary facilities, or an enormous worship team, or even a famous preacher. In his eyes, church, fellowship, great church, is one that is practices humility and wholly acknowledges their need of him. Our total dependence on him. As a church, we depend completely and entirely on him, God. It's not going to be the programs. It's not going to be the soft church. It's not going to be the watermelon. It's going to be God himself moving amongst his fellowship. The great church is not a work of man endeavor, but it is brought about by the Holy Spirit of God, the living God. My God is alive. He's not dead. He's not stuck in a tomb. My God is vibrant, alive, and at work. In Acts 4, we see a great example of this. This church was great in the things of God because God was in their midst. And great churches are persecuted. Why? Because God is there. Great churches are beat up and attacked. Why? Because God is there. Great churches are threatened and mistreated. Why? Because God is there. Great churches have people that are rising up to serve him. Why? Because God is there. And it's my conviction that the greatness of the early church of the apostles, the same greatness that is here now, it's the same God, the same Holy Spirit at work then, as he is at work now. The apostles endured persecution for preaching Jesus. They endured countless ridicule for their ministering. They gathered and sent out even more ministers, only to be subject to more persecution, more opposition, more struggles. But all they focused on was their dependence on God, and that's all they needed. When Peter and John came back to talk to that fellowship, to all those saints, what did they do? Well, they gathered them all up and they held a board meeting about how we should elect different high priests. No, that's not what they did.
When Peter and John came back to the fellowship, what did they do? They gathered everybody together and they formed a committee on the unethical religious treatment. No, they didn't do that either. When Peter and John came back to the saints and to all that fellowship, what did they do? Oh, well, they made signs and banners and they started walking a picket line saying, unfair, 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 people are unfair, chief priests are unfair. No, they didn't do that either. When they got released, what did they do? They did not ask for man's advice. They did not even seek the counsel of men at all. You know what they did? They prayed. We just got out of jail. Let's get together and pray. Let's pray. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Peter and John comes back, tells them what's going on, and they all start praying. They all start praising God. They all in unity together start glorifying their dependence on him. There's your first one, a church united praise. Praise. The church knew that in order to persevere and stand firm against the onslaught of their enemy, they needed to pray. And they needed to pray together, and they needed to pray often, and they needed to pray out loud. The church that stays together prays together. The church is often on the front lines when it's on in prayer. The church is stirring up the heavenly realms and the spiritual realms when it's in prayer. The church is taking, ready for the word, offense when they're in prayer. And we would do well to follow their example. You know, the thought that we would pray is radical. The thought that we would pray first and then take action. That's pretty radical. And that's a movement of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. When they heard what God was doing, they raised their voices and began to pray. They raised their voice. They weren't silent about it. They didn't protest in the streets. They didn't say how unfair those chief priests are and form committees and board meetings. They went to prayer. They went to God himself. And listen, I'm big on the discipline of silence. I like silence. Why? Because I have to take captive the thought. Being able to hear God instead of always yabbering at him. Stop. Listen, I'm a big, big believer in the discipline of silence. Just listening for God. Think about what you think about in the silence, in the moments. Focus upon God. I'm a big believer in that. But I also know there are times. There are times when you got to raise your voice. I know that there are times when you got to speak it. I know there are times when you got to shout it. I know there are times when you got to sing it. I know there are times you got to testify about it. I know there are times you got to walk by faith and not just walk. Sometimes you got to run by faith, looking for the dependence on God and only looking at him. And know there's a time for that. How many people do you know sitting down their families and praying over situations and circumstances, whether they're good or bad? Dads praying with their children. Dads praying over their children. I would challenge Jim Ault, pray over your daughter. She needs to hear you out loud. Pray over your daughter. That God continues to work in her life as he is working in your life. Take the lead. Husbands praying for their wives. Not just saying, hey, I'm praying for you. Pray for her. Let her hear you. Giving thanks. Giving thanks for your provisions and for your blessings and for your automobiles and for the money that's in your pocket and the food that you're going to eat today. And I am grateful that there's air conditioning in here today. There's a lot of reasons to praise God. There's a lot of reasons to raise our voices. There's an awful lot of worrying and an awful lot of stress and a lot of illnesses and frustration and confusion that can all be limited or eliminated. Pray more, worry less. Pray for your finances. Pray for your relationship. Pray for your country. People love to talk about their country all day long, 24/7 broadcast news all day long. Go to work, people talking about the country. Hey, why don't we pray for our country? Why don't we pray for our leaders? Don't just say you do it. Why don't you do it? Why don't I want to hear you pray for our country instead of griping, complaining all day long? You know what that's doing? Nothing. Prayer, now you're doing something. Now you're doing something. Now you're actively involved, stirring up the Holy Spirit of God. Who do you pray for? Who do you pray with? We all want to receive some prayer. Oh, please pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Please pray for me. How about you pray for me? I can hear you. Wow. For some, huge fear, lifting up your voice in prayer to God. I could never do that. That's why Jesus went to the cross. So you can have a personal relationship with this God, and you don't want to pray? You don't want to talk to him? You won't even come before him to say, hey, help that guy. I know, it's a huge fear, genuinely. I know, I've been there. I know what it was like to actually be afraid to pray. Me, I've been there. I know what that is. I was weirded out the first time I saw somebody raise their hands in church. Somebody raised their hands in church. I went, this has got to be a cult. This is something weird's going on here. And something weird was going on. The Holy Spirit of God was moving. He started to define something much different than religion, turning left and turning right and kneeling and standing up and reading remote prayer. All of a sudden became so personal. God got in my business and started challenging and started changing. Prayer should just be a natural conversation with this great God who loves you, with this great Father who loves you, with this great Jesus who loves you. You know how you get good at prayer? One simple step, I'll give it to you right here. You might want to write this down. Ready? Practice. You know how you get good at prayer? You pray. You pray. You know how you get good at playing guitar? You practice. You practice. You know how you get good at piano? You practice and practice and practice. You know how you, if you want to get good at prayer, by all means, pray. Just pray. Just do it. It's a conversation. I promise you, you're not going to do it wrong. And you're going to melt the heart of God. Because right now, if you have that fear, you're subject to fear. And fear is ruling and ruining your life, especially your prayer life. I got no fear. Okay, come here and pray for me. I guess I do have some fear. Yes, let's work on that. Work on that, right? And are you ready? Are you ready? If we're going to move forward as a church, if we're going to move forward in the kingdom of God, if we're going to wage war against the forces of darkness, we need to be way more than reactive. We need to be proactive in our prayer life. So there's your next slide. It's a proactive prayer. Proactive prayer. And that's the nuts and bolts of the church. It's not committees. It's not doctrinal issues. Peter and John were in jail because they preached the name of Jesus Christ. And they went back to some other people that believed like they did. And they all started praying together. It's the basics of the church. It's the nuts and bolts of the church. If you don't pray first, you're off to a bad start. You want a job? Pray first, then go look. You want to seek direction in your life? You need to pray first, then start seeking a direction. You want to find a mate? You need to pray first, and then get on Tinder and date boxes, whatever they do, right? When you get on the offensive, listen, when you get on the offensive side of prayer, you're not on the defensive side of prayer. And I hear way too many defensive prayers in people's lives. And oftentimes they find themselves in a defensive prayer mode because they were never in a proactive offensive mode. They sacrificed that relationship. They sacrificed those conversations. They didn't go to God first, and God became their last resort instead of, right, their first experience. The early church was very effective because they had a church of radical prayer. Prayer on the offense. Prayer first. They invited God into every situation. And it wasn't weird. It wasn't weird. They invited God into all their circumstances. It was part of who they were. It should not be weird that we pray for Anna. It should not be weird that we pray for people in the doghouse. It should not be weird that we pray for each other. That's the early church. That's what the early church did. And sometimes that's all they had. To hold each other. Pray for each other. Encourage one another. I encourage you to not just say you pray for some people, but to actually pray with them. Get radical in your prayer life. Get weird. It's supposed to be weird. If it's not part of who you are, then you need to practice that it becomes part of who you are, and then it's not weird anymore. And you find yourself walking in spiritual ways than in the ways of the world. You find yourself walking in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit of God and not responding to fear. You crush fear. Let's take it to the streets and pray. Let's take it to the workplaces and pray for people. Let's take it to our schools and pray for people. It's been said that the church is like a family. And that's often scared me a lot. Because most all families I know are dysfunctional. And if that's not a reason to pray, I don't know what is. I do notice this about this photo, though. There were more nuts than bolts. Just saying. I don't know if that's a thing. God answers prayer. Do you believe that? Yeah, then pray. Then pray. And here's what's really amazing now. What did they pray for? Here's their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Consider the threats of the council and the court. Consider the threats against us. Consider their threats. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That's what they prayed for. They prayed for boldness. They prayed that they would be able to speak the name of Jesus boldly. That's what put them in jail. That's what put them in jail. And they're saying, Lord, give me more of that. Give me more of that boldness. I see you at work. Give me some more of that. I don't care what they're doing. I don't care what they're saying. Give me more of you. Give me more of your boldness. Give me more of you. Stretch out your hand. Then in the mighty name of Jesus, we'll send people to the field. Then in the mighty name of Jesus, we'll heal people. In the mighty name of Jesus, people will rise up. Am I the only one excited about this? I don't know. I know. You and I were created for community. A community that understands without Jesus, we're nothing. That's why our topic this morning is so important. You were made to have relationships. You were made to have relationships. Relationship with God. Relationships with each other. And we know that that's all messed up. How do we get all that right? In the name of Jesus. Our total and utter dependence upon Him. That's the only way it will ever happen. We need to experience that mystical, supernatural unity that can only come through the Holy Spirit of God. The early church was experiencing a oneness, a unity that they could have never produced on their own. It was the movement in the Holy Spirit of God. The early church was experiencing that oneness. And we often think about the Holy Spirit of God, that the mighty Spirit of God will move mountains and the mighty hands of God will break the chains of captivity. The power of the Holy That's your next slide, by the way. It's the Holy Spirit that brings unity. the diverse multitude that had gathered from all nations and tongues that had been melted together by divine love into a union that is mystical in nature and divine in origin. Only God can do it. And the work in this fellowship is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Those things that were at work before divided them, that now faded long into insignificance. They had met the Lord, and everything changed about who they were, what they did, the directions of their lives. And together they were one, and they cared for each other. The Holy Spirit of God unites us. The kingdom of God is united. It's united beyond language, beyond denomination, beyond culture, beyond race, beyond economic status, beyond your favorite sports team. The kingdom of God can often look like it's fragmented, but I know this about God, that he's always at work. He's unifying his kingdom. God is not broken. He's unifying his kingdom. He's transforming his soldiers. He's guiding each of us toward the light and to a deeper walk with him. Do you know that the word brother is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament? When the church was launched, terms like brother and sister were used because they were the best terms to describe the new relationships that had begun. And it was a way to identify someone without getting your head lopped off by the chief priests. Are you a brother? I don't even know what you're talking about, man. Okay, you ain't no brother. Are you a sister? I love the Lord with all my heart. Oh, let me pray for you. You know my children hungry. I got some chicken. I'll share with you. When those terms were launched, brothers and sisters, they were used to bring people together in unity. They could express the love and the care and the concern that we freely had, that we would be open with one another. The barriers began to fall away, and they realized that they were one. They were one in faith and one in heart and one in mind. Are you a brother and sister in the Lord? Sister Shirley? Sister Melinda? Sister Sally? Brother Jim? Brother Esteban? Brother Wayne? Are you a brother and sister? Are you my brother and sister? Or not? Or not? That terminology has spiritual connotations to it, has biblical origins. They were willing to acknowledge that Jesus was their Lord and Savior and that all other believers were their family. The church of Jesus Christ was growing, becoming bigger. And if you ever wanted to express that unity of the Holy Spirit of God, we must not only desire to do so, we must decide to do so. It's not just the desire. A lot of people have lots of desires. But you're going to have to decide. This is my fellowship. These are my brothers and sisters. I have brothers and sisters in China I have never met. I have brothers and sisters that are in harm's way in Afghanistan whom I've never met. My brothers, my sisters in Christ, speaking with boldness, preaching loudly, praying for the unification and the movement of the Holy Spirit of God. So do you value community over isolation? Do you value community over isolation? Do you value being together? Does this even matter? As opposed to watching at home online. Is there any significance to being here as opposed to just sitting in your underwear sipping coffee? Any value? Are you committed to your brothers and sisters? Does the gathering mean anything? When you're hurting, are you willing to talk to a brother or a sister? Are you willing to have them pray for you and pray over you? And then here's the next part of that. Are you available to care for them and pray over them? With great power, the apostles committed to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They just kept on talking. They just kept on sharing. And the grace, God's grace, was so powerfully at work among them that there was no needy persons among them. Here's your next one, a church united proclaims. We move from this mystical sense of being unified by the Holy Spirit of God to proclamation. This mystical unity together to now empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to proclaim what unifies us, who unifies us. From what God is doing in us to what God wants to do through us. And ready, here's your next one. Not just one in spirit, preach about that, but one in purpose. One in purpose. I preach constantly about knowing your purpose as an individual. Why were you created? You need a personal revelation about who you are and why God created you. You need a personal revival in your own soul that you might have significance in His kingdom. Why are we all united and called brothers and sisters? What's the point? Aren't we all called to be a part of something? We don't just gather for fellowship just because we want to gather together. And it just becomes a social club. Go to the Elks Club. It just becomes a social club. Go join a golf club. Go play pickleball. That's just a social club, right? What's this? What are we doing here? We're gathering together in the unity of the Holy Spirit of God for a purpose that we might work together, that we might proclaim boldly what God has done in our lives, and we might introduce others to come and know this great peace, to come and know this great Savior, to come and know this great unity. The call on the church is it's the Great Commission. Go make disciples. Go teach them. Go tell them about this great God. If you want to be like the early church, we're going to have to value ministry over self. You think all those people were praying? They were praying for boldness, knowing they could land in jail. Ministry over self. The work we do is so much more valuable, so much more important. The kingdom of God is at work doing amazing and mighty things. And we just sit on the sidelines and wonder why nothing ever gets done. You're supposed to be a part. I'm talking with our elders, and they recognize that all our resources should not just be inwardly focused, all about us, all about us, all about us, but also to be utilized to advance others. More than our own comforts, more than our own dreams, more than our own ideals. Beyond New Life Alliance Church, we're supposed to advance the greater cause of Christ here, there, and around the world. It's advancing the gospel in the Spanish language. We have a large Hispanic population around us. You know that? As a unity, as a body, as a fellowship of believers, we should be focused on how are we going to reach those people? How are we going to do that? How are we going to get out there? How are we going to invite them in? In unity, it's supporting our sister Anna that she might go to Indonesia, that she might have an impact, that she might serve. Yesterday, does anybody notice that the baptismal was kind of full there a little bit? Yesterday, the Haitian church, Agape Church, it meets right up there. They baptized 8 people right here in this place. Yesterday. That's amazing. That's the unity. That's God at work being a part of our plan. And I would say this, if there is any adult in here that wants to be baptized, I will stop my sermon right here, right now, and I will baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Anybody, we got some people that want to be baptized right there. Baptize, anybody else want to be baptized? Come on up here. Come on up here. My sermon's not that important as you. Look at that. Lucas? 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 Are you kidding me? Welcome home. Welcome home. Oh, praise be to God. God, glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, I pray the Spirit sticks hard into your heart, to the very depths of your soul. God bless you guys. God bless you guys. Anybody else? I got towels. Oh, okay. I'm glad you're just standing here. Your name? Desi.
Well, Destiny.
Destiny. Tell me, why do you want to get baptized?
So I have our little something.
Oh, okay. She came like she was ready.
So,
go ahead, you take it. No, it's all you, baby.
So, for years I had struggled with a lot of like suicide and depression. And I had just recently found out that I'm expecting a baby. So, I always felt that I had no one there for me, and I always was expecting someone to come to be there for me, but I have realized the only person I really need is Jesus.
Because what you're saying is important. I want them to hear it.
And I have found meaning and purpose in my life, feeling lost and empty, searching for something real. Then I discovered Jesus Christ, and my life is being transformed. He showed me his love and forgiveness, and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. Today, I'm getting baptized to publicly declare my faith and commitment to him. I plan to live my life in service to him, spreading his message of hope and love, and I am eternally grateful for his grace and mercy.
Fresh out of rehab. It's a struggle, but
damn it. You need an emotional support person. I'm just an emotional support person. I will hold the mic for you.
Oh, thank you. I love God. And I'm ready to get wet. I'm not good with words. More actions. I'm a cannonball on there.
You're making me. Listen. There's two questions I want to ask you. And I'll ask you again in the baptismal. But before we even approach, I need to ask you a question. One is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins?
Yes, sir.
And is it your desire to walk as his disciple?
Yes, sir.
I will baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's go do this. What do you think? Let's go do this. You can stay with me. Make sure she's okay.